If you would, this morning, turn with me once again to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let us do good unto all men. That means all kinds of men. Especially, though, unto those who are of the household of faith. The Apostle Paul, when he closes his epistle to the churches of Galatia, of course, gives them this great encouragement. Number one, we're not to be weary in well-doing. That means just don't tire out of doing good. That's very easy to do. It's very hard and difficult at times, especially when there's a lot of things in the world around us that are discouraging, a lot of things that might try to convince us that we're losing the battle, that we might just want to join the enemy and give up. But here the apostle says we're not to be weary in well-doing. That means we just cannot tire out of doing what is right. For in due season, that means at the right time, in the due season, we shall reap if we faint not. We looked at this text a couple weeks ago and made the point of gardening, that if you went out and planted seed, and then 3 or 4 days later gave up hope and just went and dug it up, of course you're going to miss out on reaping the harvest. That there is a concept even in the Bible that the work that we do in the Lord's service, there is a delay in the blessing that comes. And the point is, we're to be faithful in that intervening time while we wait for the harvest. Again, it's hard to do sometimes, but that's what the Scriptures tell us to do. And the Apostle Paul will tell us in other places that our labor is not in vain if it's in the Lord. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He tells us that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that if we labor in the Lord, it's not in vain. We also find in Hebrews chapter 6 about verse 10 that Paul says, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love which you have ministered and do minister unto the saints. So when we minister to God's people, God does not forget it. He always remembers that work that we do in trying to labor to help others and be a benefit and blessing to others. God will never forget that. Here again, Paul says, we're not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That word faint not just means lose heart. And again, that's very simple to do. When you labor and toil and keep pressing onward and don't see the results, after a while, it's easy to lose heart, thinking that whatever I'm doing is vain. It's not working. Maybe I'm doing it the wrong way, or there's a different way or a better way. Or maybe my motivation isn't right, or whatever. We can have a lot of doubts as we try to serve the Lord when blessings do not come and we don't see the results of our work. We find the Apostle Paul recognized this also when he wrote to the church at Corinth, when he says, I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul did not know when he watered and planted and Apollos planted that whether or not that would take effect. They didn't know exactly what the results of their ministry would be in the city of Corinth, but we know that God blessed their efforts and a church was established there. And by the preaching of the gospel in that community, there were men of God and women of God who had been born of God that were made believers through the preaching of the gospel. So we're not to give up in our efforts and our endeavors to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we do, if we faint before we ought to, which we never should, then we will not see the increase. We will never see the harvest. But then he goes on to say, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Notice again he says, as we have therefore opportunity. As an open door is placed before us, as we have the opportunity, we're to do good unto all men. Now when Paul here says all men, he does not mean literally every individual that's on the face of the earth. My abilities and your abilities are limited. Our time is limited. Our finances are limited. What we can do in service of those is obviously limited. So Paul does not mean here that you and I have the responsibility to go all over the world and minister to the needs of every individual that's on the globe. We can't do that. That's God's business. But what he does mean, we're to minister to all kinds of men. That means whether they're wealthy or whether they're poor, whether they're black or whether they're white, whether they have tattoos or whether they don't, whether they look like us or whether they don't look like us, whether they're young or whether they're old. filled. We have the responsibility as given us in the Word of God, as we have the opportunity, we're to do good unto all kinds of men. But he says, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That means our first responsibility is regarding our brethren right here in this congregation. Our first effort should be right here among ourselves to see the needs of brethren that are family to us and reach out and help in the and then support them in the time of great struggle. Our church did, I believe, respond and needed to respond with what happened with Brother Garland. And when other individuals in our body have had problems in their lives, I'm thankful to see a loving church that's willing to reach out and try to do good unto those that God has placed in our assembly. And it's a great blessing to know that we have such a church family. I know that when I had my episode a few months ago, it was a great blessing to know that there were people, number one, praying for me. I've always been thankful that people were praying for me, but I was even more thankful when that happened. Never had something quite like that in my life. And I felt a great need of the Lord's help at that moment. And I was thankful to know that while I was in Miami, there were people here around this church body that were lifting up prayers to God. And I knew your care and love for me. And I felt it. I felt the power of God through the prayers that you offered to Him. And what a blessing it was to know, first of all, that God's people were praying. That's the greatest blessing we can put on folks, is to pray for them. Is to intercede and intervene and ask God of heaven how to reach down and help that individual that's struggling at that moment. But not only are we to do good unto them which are the household of faith, the Bible is also clear we're to do good unto all men, all kinds of men. I'd like to look at a story, I know you're all very familiar with it, that's found in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, where we find an individual that displayed this very scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote for us. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," that means tempted Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, when that verse says he tempted him, that was a test. It was a question. It's not necessarily that this man was being antagonistic. There were many times the lawyers were trying to trip up Jesus in his words. There's really not much evidence that that's what this man was doing. He may have been honestly seeking. In fact, as we look at the other gospel accounts of this occasion, that's exactly what this man was doing. This young man is the one we call the rich young ruler. And in Matthew chapter 19, he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord responded, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good save God." Now, Jesus was God. You know why Jesus asked him that question? "Do you believe that I'm God?" That's what he's asking that man who comes to him, saying, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember what the Lord told him he had to do? He says, "You go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, those who are less fortunate than you are." Now, before the Lord tells him to do that, he speaks some of the commandments of Moses. He says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Well, here are the Ten Commandments." And he quotes the Ten Commandments to this man. And that man responds, he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." You might remember what the Lord said, "One thing thou lackest." James 2 tells us that if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. You know what thing he lacked? He lacked giving. He lacked care and compassion on his neighbor. Remember, he goes away sorrowful because he had a lot of possessions. He didn't want to give those things up to give to the poor. But the Lord says, there's one thing you're lacking in your life. Yes, you think you've kept the Ten Commandments, and maybe nine of them you have. But the Lord also says, thou shalt not covet. And that's what this man was guilty of. He was covetous this day, and he wanted to hold on to what he had. Even after the Lord told him, he said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord says, "Well, there's one thing you lack." The Lord is trying to tell this man, you've got to be perfect in order to have eternal life, and there's no way there's anyone on the face of this earth outside the Lord Jesus Christ that can live in such a way and inherit eternal life by their own methods and by their own works. The Lord found the one thing in his life. There may have been others, but the Lord knew the one that would get him the most. And he says, "One thing thou lackest. You go and sell that you have and give to the poor." And that man went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. But I'm also thankful the Bible lets us know that when Jesus beheld him, he loved him. That tells me he belonged to the Lord. He may not have walked as a disciple, but he still loved the Lord. The Lord loved him. And I suspect he loved the Lord as well. Anyway, back to Luke chapter 10 and Luke's account. A certain lawyer stands up and tempts the Lord, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" What's your interpretation of what the law says? He answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But notice verse 29, But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? See, the Lord told him in the other accounts, You go and sell what you have and you give to the poor. Here he asks this man, How do you read the law? He says, Well, I'm supposed to love the Lord with everything that I am. And I'm also supposed to love my neighbor just as I love myself. Now, if we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, we'll give a great amount of attention to their needs, because we certainly give a great amount of attention to the needs that we have personally. And that's the point that the Lord Jesus here is going to make. But notice again, this man is trying to justify himself. He's trying to get around what the Lord's telling him to do. And we often are guilty of that ourselves. There are things in the Bible that I just wish weren't there. There are things that God's Word commands me to do that I don't want to do, and I wish it just wasn't in the Bible. You've heard the people that don't like election, and they just take their scissors and cut it out. There's times that I'd like to do that. But I know that whether it's in my Bible or not, it's still in the Lord's Word, and His Word is preserved, and I'm still obligated by the Word of God to do that which He's commanded me to do. I might try to justify myself, but the Lord knows. The Lord knew this man. He's trying to justify himself, but notice how the Lord responds. What's the question? Who is my neighbor? Who am I responsible to help? I'm sure this man thought, well, as long as I help the other lawyers and the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, and the priest, and if need be, my own countrymen, then I'm okay. But it's interesting how the Lord goes on to respond. He says, There was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. Reading history, it says the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very dangerous road. It was very common for travelers to be overtaken by thieves, pirates if you will, that would come upon them and take what they had. In fact, the Apostle Paul talked about that in his troubles that he experienced, that he was in all kinds of troubles, and one of those was in the perils of robbers. The Apostle Paul, when he journeyed, he never knew when a robber might come out and overtake him. Well, that's what happens to this man that the Lord is talking about. Here he is, heading down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves. That just means by chance these thieves happened to be where he was, come upon the road, and what do? They take what he has, they stripped him of his raiment, they wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So here's this man who's simply going from Jerusalem to Jericho, falls among thieves. They take everything that he has. Notice again, they strip him of his raiment. They don't just take his wallet, they go beyond that. They take everything that he has, leaves him naked, lying in a ditch, half dead. Notice what it says in verse 31, and by chance. For those who would like to think that everything is orchestrated by God, this verse tells us it's not. By chance, this first individual walks by. What does that mean? He just happened to be going that way. It says, And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Who is this man? A priest. Now, we don't know if the man in the ditch is a Jew, but that's really the insinuation. So here is a priest, and let's say here's a Jew in the ditch, and what does this certain priest do? He just walks by. You ever done that? Seen somebody on a sidewalk that was a little alarming and just kind of skirt around and walk by? I have. Here the Lord says, this is a priest, a man who's commissioned by God to help and minister to other individuals. And here's a man that certainly needs help. This man is not a danger. Why? Because here he is stripped. He has nothing. He can't be hiding some weapon and is laying there in a ruse to try to trick this priest and to take over the priest. Here he is, half dead, been beaten by these robbers, stripped of his raiment, and left to die. And the priest, when he walks by him, what does he do? He just says, well, maybe I don't have time for this right now. There's more pressing needs that I have to attend to right now. This individual, he shouldn't have been walking by himself to this on this road at night anyway. It's his own fault that he got into trouble. It's not my fault, not my responsibility. I'm just going to pass on by. Have we ever thought that when we see somebody who is downtrodden in life? Well, they just went the wrong way. They got mixed up with the wrong company, and it's just not my responsibility. What did Paul say? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, all kinds of men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So the priest, he sees him, and he goes by on the other side. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. The priest, when he sees it out of the corner of his eye, he just passes on by, maybe pretending he didn't even see it. The Levite, what does he do? He comes right down there to where he is. He looks on him, But then he passed by on the other side. I can imagine the disciples here at this point. I mean, here you got a priest and a Levite, both of the family of Levi, both had the responsibility of the temple, meaning they were in charge of worship and ministry in the land of Judah. Here were two individuals that should have stopped and helped above anybody else. So I can imagine the disciples about this point is thinking, well, who's the third individual going to be? Certainly he's just going to talk about some common everyday Jew walks by. But that's not what the Lord does. He goes on to speak about the individual who did have compassion. He says, but a certain Samaritan. Now, we obviously in our day and time living in a multicultural land don't understand the significance maybe of this Samaritan and the Lord bringing him out as the one that helped. We all know the Bible teaches that Jews hated the Samaritans. In fact, in John chapter 4, when the Lord met that woman at the well, when he had to go through Samaria, and there he met that woman who had had five husbands, and the man she was then with was not her husband. Remember what she said? She was surprised that the Lord would even talk to her. She says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews had no dealings. They would not sell to them. They would not buy from them. They certainly would not communicate or fellowship with them. And they certainly would not ask them into their home. And to imagine here is a Samaritan that they view as a dog, as subhuman. That's the one that the Lord brings out and says, helps this man who was left half dead. That had to have been a great offense and sting to that young lawyer who heard about the priest and also the Levite who did not do what he ought to have done. But here is a Samaritan who does. So notice again it says, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. You know, that's exactly what the Lord did for you and I. He came where we were. He did not tell us, well, if you can just reach out halfway, I'll come the other half. Or do about 20% and I'll do 80%. Or even 1% and I'll do 99%. The Lord came to where we were. What is it he said? I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's what Jesus did. He came to where we were. Where were we? We were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were under the curse of the law. We were under bondage and fear of death. We were under penalty of sin, and had the Lord Jesus Christ not interceded, I tell you where we would have been, and that would have been a burning hell for all eternity. That's where we were. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus Christ came to where we were, and what did He do? He's lifting us up to where He is. And the day is coming that we will be exalted above this earth, and there we will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, because first of all, He was willing to come where we were. Now then, we have the responsibility as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to emulate Him. He's our example. He's the one that we're to follow after. Here He has put the footsteps of His own feet and made a path that we're to follow. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to Cornelius' house and he begins to rehearse about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things he said, he went about doing good. That was the life of Christ. He went about doing good. He didn't waste time. He didn't let frivolous things cloud his schedule, but he spent his life ministering to the Lord's people. And you and I have the same responsibility. We're to minister one to another. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says Galatians 6 verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity. As the opportunity arises, we shouldn't do as the priest and say, well, I'm just too busy, and go by the other side and shouldn't be as the Levite that comes and looks, but then when he sees, just passes on. But the point of the story is our neighbor is this man who was wounded. And who treated this man as a neighbor? The Samaritan. Wasn't the Samaritan's neighbor. He lives in a different region. The Jews won't even go through his land. But yet this man recognized that he had an obligation by God to help this man. Here the Jews had the first obligation, but they both ignore. And so the Samaritan comes on by. Notice what it says. He came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That means his heart was moved. How many times did the Scripture say that Jesus having compassion on them? Over and over, the Bible tells us that when Jesus saw people that were in some horrible condition or maybe in trouble, maybe they were sick or blind or deaf, or even in the case when he looked out and saw the multitude having no shepherd, he had compassion on them. That means their condition touched his heart. That means when he saw what they were going through, he was moved by that. And thankfully, that's still the case for the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, when he says that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What does that mean? It just means that when the Lord sees our trouble, he's moved with compassion on us. And that's exactly what transpires for this Samaritan. There's something that moves in his heart as he sees this man who's been left half dead, naked in a ditch, beaten and wounded. And so what does he do? He went to him. And he bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast. What did the oil do? The oil soothed. The wine would relieve and heal. And then notice it says he set him on his own beast. He only had one. So this man was willing to walk. I don't know how far. But he put this man on his beast. And here this man walks. And the Bible says he took this man to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, which would have covered his needs for about 2 to 3 weeks, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Then the Lord turns back to the young lawyer and says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy, he couldn't even bring himself to say a Samaritan did it. Couldn't use that word. He said, well, it was the one that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. Of course, we know from the other accounts that man did not. He had too many possessions that he didn't want to let go of. And so he went away sorrowful because of those many possessions. But he got the point. He understood the lesson. He didn't like the lesson. I'm not even certain whether the disciples would have liked the lesson. But the fact is there. Here was an individual who had a need. And so the Lord says, you respond. But you know, the Jews had that responsibility even under the Old Testament law. They had laws given to them about the strangers who would come through their land. See, there was an occasion that the children of Israel had to go through Amalek. And the Amalekites would not let them go through. And the Lord, they even said to them, whatever we use, we'll pay for it as we go through the land. But they would not let them. And he came out to do war with them. And that's the occasion when Joshua was down there in the battle. And there was Aaron and Hur holding up the hands of Moses because the children of Israel were simply wanting to pass through. Here the Bible tells the Jews that even when a stranger was to pass through their land, they were not supposed to do as the Amalekites did, but they were to extend mercy to strangers who would journey through their land. Well, here was a Samaritan journeying through the land of the Jews, and he showed mercy on a Jew when the Jews themselves would not. The Bible in the Old Testament gives a lot of commandments concerning the poor and how that we're to help them. In fact, the Bible says that the 7th year the land was supposed to rest for a couple of reasons. Number one, so that nutrients could go back into the soil. Because as you farm a piece of land, over time, the plants that you grow, of course, take the nutrients out of the soil. And so the land needs to lay fallow for a time so that those nutrients could come back. But the commandment was that in that 7th year that they were not to plant, obviously crops were still going to come up to some degree. Old seed would still be there in the ground and it would come forth in that 7th year. But the children of Israel that owned that land were not supposed to harvest it. They were to leave it there. Why? He says, so that the poor of thy land, as they passed through, would have something to eat. They were also commanded every 3rd year to give a tenth of what they had for the service of the poor so that they could eat to their fill. So here the Jews had that command that when there was a need in their land, they were supposed to take care of it and be prepared and lead preparations for the poor in that time. We find in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15 that Moses teaches regarding this. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 15, about verse 10, I think. He says, thou shalt surely give him, speaking to the poor, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Well, that one stings, doesn't it? Brother Julian would call that hurting your teeth. In other words, you're supposed to give, as the Lord says in the New Testament, as a cheerful giver, not grudgingly. So here he says, thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. For the poor, he says, shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Again, he says, the poor you're always going to have. The Lord taught that as well. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, when the woman busted that alabaster box and used that oil to anoint the body of the Lord, and the disciples were angry with her. This could have been sold for so much money and given to the poor. What did the Lord say? The poor you have always with you. They'll always be here. Your opportunity to help the poor will still be there tomorrow. In other words, this woman, though, she anointed my body for burial. And wheresoever this gospel is preached, it shall be preached a memorial unto her. She knew the right thing to do at that time. The disciples, they said, well, this could have been given to the poor. Well, really, what they were thinking, especially Judas, who had the bag, I could have sold that, put that in the bag, and taken some off the top. He wasn't really concerned with the poor. But again, the Lord says here in this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, Solomon teaches this principle as well. When he says, I believe it's in verse 17, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he, the man who gave, hath given, will he, God, pay him again. Now that doesn't mean that if you see somebody and you give them a $20 bill, that all of a sudden a $20 bill is going to come. Maybe your need won't be a $20 bill. Your need might be a good result of the doctor. Your need might just be an encouragement or something that the Lord just sends your way that gives you a little more strength to go on. The Lord is not constrained to give the very same thing that you gave. That's the point. But the point is that when we do give and help those who are poor, when we have pity upon them, and of course that can be our financial substance. It may be that we give money to them, or it could just simply be that we see someone who is in trouble. He says, thy needy. What is needy? It might be financially needy. It may be they're needy for the gospel. It might be that they're just needy for a friend, needy for encouragement, needy for our time. Whatever it is, the Lord says if we give that to them, we lend to the Lord. That means God is our borrower. And what's He going to do? He will pay him again. We find that Solomon taught that principle again in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. What did we start with in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9? We're not to be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap in due time if we faint not. In due time, at the right time. And here Solomon says we're to cast our bread upon the waters, and we shall find it after many days. That means it's not going to just turn around immediately, can it? Yes. But the point is, just be patient. But even more importantly, don't do it for what God is going to give you. Do it because God has commanded you to be merciful and pitiful for those who are needy and those who are downtrodden and those who need ministry. But the promise is that if we do that, God will also provide our needs. God will take care of us. Notice again, he says, cast thy bread. I've often thought it strange that he used bread here. What does bread do when it hits water? It begins to dissolve and ruin. It's useless at that point. Useless to me anyway. If I give my time to another, what am I doing? I'm never going to get that back. I was willing to sacrifice that, willing to give it, knowing that I'll never see that return to me again. Unless the Lord intervenes and blesses and maybe adds it on to the end of my life. So that's what he tells us. The first commandment with promise was to honor thy father and mother wife so that your days would be long upon the earth. That means that when we follow the commands of God, he may lengthen the time in which we live here. So it just may be that he just tacks on that time at the end. Anyway, he goes on, he says, give a portion to seven. Seven, of course, is a Bible number for completion. And then he says, and also to eight. That means when you get to the seventh and you thought you were finished and didn't have to give no more, he says, then eight. You know what eight is in the Bible? New beginnings. So that tells us that when we get to seven, that doesn't mean we're through. It just starts all over. That means that our whole life is to be given to helping God's people, whether they're here in our congregation or whether they're in the world. All kinds of men, we're supposed to respond and help as we have therefore opportunity. He says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You don't know whether you're going to have it to give tomorrow, so just give it today. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. It's a blessing. You and I are full of the blessings of God. The point is that just as the clouds empty rain, we ought to empty ourselves to the help of God's people. He says, if the tree falleth toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He's saying there's coming a time that we're going to just fall in death. And our opportunity is going to be gone at that point to minister. So while we're living, we have the opportunity. And we're to make use of that opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ did. He never missed an opportunity to help any individual that came to Him needing help. I can't find anyone who sincerely came to the Lord Jesus Christ that He turned away. I think about the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15. He acted like He was going to turn her away, but He ended up helping her after He called her a dog. And she said, truth, Lord, but even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And remember what He said, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. Be it unto thee according as thou wilt. In other words, whatever you're asking for, I am satisfied and content to give it. Anyway, He says in verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. What's He saying? He's saying, you see somebody in need, I just don't have the time at the moment. What are you doing? You're looking at the clouds. Well, it's just not the right time to plant. Or you see that the time is just not right. I have a bill coming up that I've got to take care of first. And that's more important to me at the moment than this person's need. That's observing the clouds. That's observing the wind. And obviously as you're farming, you have to do that to some degree. But in giving to the Lord's people and trying to help those who are in need, we should not observe our circumstances so much. But if the Lord lays it upon our heart, if we feel burdened and we have opportunity, we're to take care of that knowing that the Lord will take care of our needs. He made that promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He says, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Of course, He's talking there about food and clothing, the natural necessities of life. He said, if we'll seek first the kingdom of God. And of course, that includes not only worship here on a weekly basis, but also when the Lord lays upon us a burden to help others, that's how we serve in the kingdom of God. He says we're to seek that first. And if we do so, He says, I'll take care of the other needs that you have. I'll provide for those. You don't worry about that. I'm thankful to know that God is able to provide, to know that if we provide for others, God will provide for us. He goes on, He says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. What's His point there? Just trust that the Lord knows how to take care of you. The Lord knows how. He knows how to make the bones in the womb. And certainly He knows how to take care of our needs when we're mindful of the needs of others. So verse 6, He says, in the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether thou shalt prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. In other words, He's saying, we have the responsibility to always be looking out for opportunities to help and to minister to the Lord's people, whether it's morning or whether it's night. The point is, we just are to have a heart of ministry. We're to look for the opportunities. We don't have to have someone just come and hit us on the head with it, but just look for the opportunities to minister to the Lord's people. In the book of James, James talks about this when he tells us in James chapter 2, he says in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Then he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So just get the picture. Here's a man or a woman, destitute of food and clothing. You've got a closet full and a bank account full. And you just tell them, well, I'll pray for you. What good does that do them? Yes, it's true that prayer is effective. But the point is, this individual is not really praying for them. He's just telling them that to seem spiritual and go on about his journey. What good is faith if it's dead alone? He goes on to say, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, or by what I do. We turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking the Sermon on the Mount. And he comes to verse 13. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore, or thenceforth, good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid." He says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This tells us the whole point of ministry is to shed glory on our Father which is in heaven. It's not to make a good name for ourselves. It's not for a lasting legacy to our names. It's just simply to minister like the Lord gave example, go about doing good, knowing that when we do so, and men see that, what will they do? They will glorify our Father which is in heaven. How do we do that? Again, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." What does salt do? It preserves. It also flavors, makes alive. Here he says, "We are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor," in other words, if we have quit trying to be active and effective in this world. You know, one of the dangers that we face right now, especially with the way our culture is going, we're going to have the desire to just close ranks. And just be among ourselves and not try to let anybody even know that this is where we are. We might fear danger, so we just want to stay among ourselves. But if we do that, the salt has lost its savor. Again, we are a light which cannot be hid, a city that's set upon a hill. We're not to hide our light under a bushel, but we're to go into the city and still proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and minister to God's people wherever we locate them. As you read in the book of Jeremiah, it is Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah is letting the people know that they are going to Babylon. There is no offering their judgment. That it is certain and it is sure. That's where they're headed. God has made it. He's ordered it, and it will not change. They're going to go there for 70 years. But we also find that in the midst of that, Jeremiah tells them this. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards thee, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." What's God doing? Giving them a ray of hope that after 70 years, I'm bringing you back to the land of Israel. But in that sermon, we find that Jeremiah also tells them that when you get to the land, you plant vineyards, you plant olives, and you build houses, and you have children, because you're going to be here for a while. You know, you hear that in today's world. "I just don't want to bring in children into this world. It's just too wicked." Well, that's not what God told the children of Israel as they were going into Babylon, into a culture that's very much like ours is going, and mostly already is. He says, "You still bring up children." You know, one of the ways that we can overcome the weakness in the world is having children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But also, after he tells them to do all these things, he also says, "You pray for the peace of this city." He's talking about the city of Babylon. Pray for its peace. Why? Because you're going to dwell there. That praying for peace in this city is to your benefit. Even though I'm to a point that I don't think our nation is going to turn around. I may be totally wrong, and I hope to God that I am. But I'm afraid we're at a point that we're not going to turn back. I'm like what Brother Buddy Abernathy said over at the fellowship meeting this year. I used to think that Christians could have an impact upon our society for good to hopefully change it. But I think we're to a point, like they said in Acts chapter 2, that we're to save ourselves from an untoward generation. That's probably where we're at. So even though I don't believe that we're going to turn around, I still believe we ought to be praying for our nation. And we still should pray for our leaders. Even if it gets worse than this and God does not turn it around, we still need to pray for the peace of this place. Why? Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in this land. And for our own benefit, if for nothing else, we ought to pray for the peace of this city. He says, "You're to go into the city. You're to have your life there. Do not just bind yourselves together and take yourselves away and make a commune like sometimes we'd like to do." He says, even as times get worse, we're still to labor and minister. So the Lord tells us that we are a light and we are salt. And even if our culture worsens, we still have the responsibility to be light and salt in this world. You say, "Well, it's very difficult." I'm sure it is. It was also difficult in the days that the Lord said it. Think about the political culture in their day. They were under Roman siege, under Roman rule when he says this to them. But he says, "You still have the responsibility to be salt and to be light. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially they who are of the household of faith." There are several ways, of course, that can be done. Again, we're to just minister one to another. We're to have a focus on each other. I've noticed over the last year or so, and I'm going to take all the fault for what I'm about to say. It's my fault because I'm the pastor and I'm the leader, and I've not led in this. I've noticed just a drifting among ourselves. We've not been as bound together as we once have been. And I know that we're all very busy and there's a lot going on in everybody's life. If you looked at everybody's calendar, it's amazing that people are even able to do everything that's on the calendars that they have. And I think that's one of the devil's way to distract us. Get us so busy in things that we think are good and probably are good to the point that we're neglecting fellowship one with another and neglecting ministry one to another. And again, I'm the leader here and I've allowed that to occur. So I'm taking the blame. Also, there's other things that we could do besides just fellowship one with another, praying for one another, and I know you do that. But even something as simple as someone being sick in the hospital and us signing a card from the church, we've neglected doing that. And obviously, I can't do everything. And so there needs to be volunteers who step up and do those things. And I'm going to encourage you to come to me and say, this is something that I would like to do. This is a ministry that I would like to have within our body. You may not think it's something very great, but I tell you this, when I got home, I had a couple cards from different churches that everybody signed. And it was nice to see names of people that I know and that love me and I love them, that they took time to let me know that they were thinking about me. That meant a great deal. And so something as simple as signing a card from our church and slipping it in an envelope and putting a stamp on it, it's amazing what ministry that little thing does to somebody who's in need. I know y'all are very good, especially when folks are in the hospital to go and visit, and I thank God for that. But we also need to be mindful of the needs of those outside our body. And to focus on that as well. To have a heart of ministry for those in our community. I've had the question asked to me lately, what can we do about the decline of our body in numbers? And I don't really know the answer to that. I know we can pray and beseech God that He would bless us. And we take opportunities as we encounter individuals that we see in this world and try to minister to them and also share the gospel with them and invite them out to the house of God. I believe that's all vital, it's all important, and it's biblical. But I also think that we need to shift our focus from how many sitting in the pews, and I'm the chief one that needs to do that, to put our focus on simply serving the Lord's people and let the Lord take care of the other. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. And I'm not speaking that in a fatalistic way. I recognize that you and I have the obligation by the Bible to evangelize. So I'm not saying, well, let's just sit back and God will drop them in here. That's not the point. The point is, let's get our attention off of that and get our attention on helping the Lord's people, bringing the gospel to the Lord's people. And as the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 28, make disciples of God's people in this world and let the Lord take care of whether add to His church or not. And there again are many ways that we can do that. It's amazing the needs that have been expressed to me just recently. There's been some private conversation about this. It's amazing the different institutes that we have just in Plant City and Lakeland and Brandon that reach out and help that we could support as a body. Just in the last year, I have done a lot of reading on a horrible subject that most of you may not even know goes on. Tampa is one of the biggest sex trafficking areas in all the world. In all the world. There's actually a ministry in Lakeland that ministers to young women who have been taken from their homes, taken as slaves and forced to serve as prostitutes. Young girls even. Ages 10 and 12 and 4. It's just unthinkable the things that go on in our world. And there's a wonderful ministry in the city of Lakeland that reaches out to those young women that we could support. And there's others like that in Plant City food lines that we could support. And I mean even support as a body to try to minister and focus on others' needs. You say, well, our family's just so busy. Well, what is better? Spending your life ministering to the Lord's poor, or running after this sport or that event or this thing. There's nothing wrong with those things, and I don't want to belittle that. But I'd like to spend my time in this world, what time I have, in ministering to God's people and looking for opportunities to do that and doing that together. I think that's a way that our church will be brought together. It will certainly honor the name of our Father. It will glorify His name. And you know what? I just have the thought that if we do that, the Lord will take care of what we stand in need of. He's promised that in His Word. How many of the verses that we looked at today that if we will take care of the needs of others, God will take care of the needs that we have. I don't know the best way of organizing it or going about it. I don't want it to get too mucked up with bureaucracy and such as that. But at the same time, we do need point folks that know about these things that can help and bring these ideas to our body and look at the different things that we can support and help and then move forward and try to do those things. And so hopefully over the next few weeks, we can begin to look at various ways that we can help in such a way. But just because we do it as a church does not mean that that relieves us of our personal obligations, that as we see opportunities in our daily life, individually, that we also should reach out and support. The Lord has been so gracious to each and every one of us who are assembled here. He's been merciful and tender and pitiful to our needs. And I realize there are some among us who are poor and some among us that are comfortable and some who may be very well off. And I'm thankful for that. But I guarantee you there are a lot of people in this world that you take the poorest among us are far worse off than what we are. And we have the opportunity. Again, he says, as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good to all kinds of men. Again, they may be black, they may be white, they may be Hispanic. They may look like they've just been colored all over and earring. They may not look like we look, and that's okay. The Lord knows those that are His. And we have the obligation, I believe, by the Word of God to support and encourage and help where we can. And hopefully over the next few weeks, as I've said, we'll try to look for those opportunities that we as a church can minister. But as I close today, I encourage you as an individual to look for those opportunities. And as you see them, engage with them and help where you can. I promise you, you'll never outgive what the Lord will give you. You will be blessed in ways that you can't even begin to comprehend right now. And through that, we will honor and glorify the name of our Father, which is in heaven. May God bless you today is our prayer.